You may be seated. I'm going to go out on a limb here and assume all we all know the story of Jonah, right? Yeah, the Lord spoke to him, told him to go to this particular city and proclaim its destruction to the people. Sounds like a fantastic job, doesn't it? Jonah tried to run away, thinking he could outrun God. He got on a boat, sailed away. Did that work? No. So let's recap what happened just before today's scripture. Just after Jonah tried running away, the Lord sent a little gale. It rocked the boat, shook things up a little bit. Everyone on that boat prayed to his or her God. That's with a little g, by the way. Except Jonah, he decided to take a little nap. But once confronted about why he was snoozing and not stroking out, he told the sailors to go ahead, it's his fault, throw me overboard, because he was the reason for the bad weather. So here comes the best part of this children's book. They threw him overboard. They were on a sinking ship and thought that throwing someone overboard was going to save them. Boy, that goes to show you just how unorthodox human reasoning can be at times when we're confronted with difficult situations. Then that fish came up and ate him and then regurgitated him 3 days later on a beach where he was supposed to go beforehand if he had listened. But what happens when you don't listen to God? You just make things more complicated. But Nineveh was huge. How many days to walk across it? Three day. You can go from Lower Manhattan to Morningside Heights in just a few hours. So imagine how big that city must have actually been. Imagine having to tell, though, all those people, by the way, God's going to destroy y'all. Your home, your family, and you included. I mean, if someone came walking into port, walked down the main street there, and they were proclaiming the destruction of Port Washington, would you believe it? Not a chance. It would be a cold day, wouldn't it? Well, we'd call him crazy. We'd commit him. We'd send him over there, what is it, Bellevue? But Jonah, knowing he can't run away from the Lord, went instead and proclaimed that message, and he did it quite successfully. Because guess what? A lot of people there began to believe. They were an unexpected people, a people who were not God's chosen people, a people who had been viewed as rotten to the core and needing to be tossed out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, as Mark loves to say. That was supposed to be the fate of Nineveh. But goodness gracious, talk about unexpected places. Because we know grace comes through God through Christ. We know grace is the central message of the gospel proclamation. Without grace, there'd be no need for church. Grace is central in our lives, and grace is one of the core beliefs we have as those who believe in Wesleyan theology. Grace is something we believe that's just laying around there, waiting for us to pick it up. It's what we call that prevenient grace. And then once we take that grace that God has given us, we are justified by God. But does it stop there? No, it does not. Just because we have accepted God into our lives does not mean we stop there with that grace, but rather we live our lives with a higher purpose, a higher meaning. You know, we're traveling along our own faith journey as we continue to use God's grace now, and this is making us a more holy person as we continue along. We're being sanctified, and it's at this point where sin no longer dominates our lives and clouds our judgment, but is rather being ever diminished until we reach that point of perfection, that perfecting grace. Now, if this sounds far-fetched or unattainable, John Wesley, he died not knowing if he himself had reached perfection. This guy, one of the reformed reformers, man, and he wasn't even assured himself. But as Paul writes in those letters to them churches and to his friends, we got to live our lives as though we are in the end times. We got to be living as a people of Christ. As a people of grace. But the beautiful thing is, with the story of Jonah, we see that grace is not just found in the New Testament. Here in the Old Testament, we find that grace we know and read about in the Gospels. because God showed grace and mercy to people who turned from their ways, even if Jonah was slightly ticked that he now looked like a fool because he was preaching destruction and condemnation when he should have been proclaiming love and forgiveness instead. So if God can embrace these people, even the Ninevites, who were about to face the same destruction as two other large metropolitan areas in Genesis, what does that say about us? Y'all ever stop and think about some of these stories? And, we love to read ourselves into stories. So let's read ourselves into the Jonah story here. What if we are the Ninevites? Better yet, what if we're the sailors on that boat that prayed to their own gods until we came to see and be aware of the Lord God? What if we are those people who are rotten to the core, rotten apples in the midst of all the good fruit? Does God still have a purpose for something we as believers in Christ think is unredeemable? Yeah, I love the imagery of a rotten fruit. Fruit rots for a reason. Because what's inside of an apple that we don't eat? Seeds. What do the seeds do? They grow into a tree. What does that tree hopefully do? Hopefully it's going to end up bearing more fruit. And hopefully that fruit's going to taste good. Because I've eaten apples off of trees in the upstate and they just were awful. But anyways, make more good fruit. Now, on a random aside here, as we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of grace, and being a people that that do bear fruit, as we try to make disciples of Christ that are going to go out into the world and be transformative, Methodists did something that they love to do. They sent a survey out in 2011, which I actually found the results pretty interesting. They asked two questions. They went to people who were actually in churches. They say, how did you find out about this congregation prior to your coming here for the first time? The top three answers are, someone I already knew mentioned it or invited me. That was a whopping almost 38%. I noticed it as I drove by. That was 18%. Or the third highest, I grew up in this congregation or had belonged here previously, and that was 13.3%. The rest of them, like I saw it in the newspaper, I saw an ad for it, I looked it up in the phone book, they were all less than 1%. Now, which of the following reasons was the second question were most influential in your decision to start coming? 29.2%, someone I knew attended there. Second highest was, it was nearby or easy to get to. That was 22.7%. Now, these next two are what I love. I was invited to visit by a member, 10.7%. And the last one I'm going to tell you, I was invited to visit by the pastor, 4.9%. It seems like y'all have a little bit more pull in the community than we do. So here in this, my advice to each and every single one of y'all is to go out there and proclaim the message, to gossip, the good kind, not the bad one, to spread the word, be intentional, because God can find a purpose even for the most wretched actions among us, and even the most wretched people among us. It's not like all of a sudden we woke up one day and realized, oh, it is socially unacceptable to walk around wearing white robes and hoods. No, they just went into the closets. And now those people look like you and me and walk around in the community just like anybody else. And if you don't think they're out there knocking on doors like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Klan's actively been recruiting all over the place. Up in the Catskills at the gas station one night, there was a little pamphlet from the Klan in New York State. Back in the 80s, they knocked on my family's door, trying to actively recruit in the Collins family household. We're Christians. At least we're supposed to be. We're supposed to know better than this. We're supposed to be living into what the gospel has said. We're supposed to be practicing what Jesus has preached. We shouldn't be locking people up. We shouldn't be pulling families apart at the airport. We shouldn't, We shouldn't be saying you don't deserve to have medical care because you're a woman. We're supposed to be welcoming the foreigner. We're supposed to be clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, giving water to people that's thirsty. This is grace. This is what we're supposed to be doing, y'all. Yet hate and evil can parade around in our communities and look just like one of us. Could be wearing a suit and tie every single day. Anyways, God can find a purpose even through the most wretched among us. And that purpose is going to drive us as Christians, as people who desire our world to be better for our children and our grandchildren, closer together. Because when we stand together, that's when we are going to rise. That is when we as a people of God are going to be the light for the world. Now, we can be people of grace for people who become late-in-life believers, or, you know, those quote-unquote deathbed Christians. Now, is that because of a fear of death or the unknown? Maybe. Is that because someone on their deathbed has something revealed to them by God? Man, I hope so. But Christ has told us not to judge. Instead, Christ gave us that beautiful list of things to do. And even though we're not to judge, Jonah was upset with God afterwards. Jonah wanted God to judge and condemn. Jonah wanted what he thought was a rotten apple dealt with in the worst possible manner. Yet Jonah desiring that goes against our core belief of Christians as grace. For would we be here if not by the grace of God? Or would we, as that rotten apple, the pagan sailors, the Ninevites, would we be cast out as garbage, as something utterly worthless? Where's the grace in that? That wasn't a trick question, don't worry. Because God is able to repurpose, retool, redo anything. Even us fallible human beings, we are able to receive God's grace. But oftentimes we aren't able to see where that grace has freely been given. And that is why I brought forth that image of the rotten apple. Rationally, we can't see a good use for it because, you know, we go to the store and we shop and we get the perfect looking, beautiful, beautifully waxed apple off the store shelf. And we only see it as a food item. Because a rotten apple, to many of us, is absolutely no good for anything. But what I am sure of is that God sees the greatest and the fullest potential of that rotten apple, even if we see something less. Even if we do simply see years of a sapling growing, not wanting to waste that time until it finally produces its first fruit, but then years even after that first fruit, it takes years for that apple tree to reach maturity and to grow into the trees like we see up in the Hudson Valley. But the good news is God looks at us and God knows the potential of all of us. All of us little saplings waiting to bear fruit. Because as a society, it's evident. It is evident our eyes haven't fully been opened and our hearts are still hardened and our ears have not fully heard the message. And this is a challenge for us today because where indeed do we fall in this story? Are we the sailors? Are we the Ninevites? Are we Jonah? Where do we fall in God's great plan of grace? Are we jealous like Jonah because God embraces all and rejoices anytime one of the lost children comes home like that younger brother did? Are we fearful of God like the sailors because everything bad seems to be happening in our lives even though we've lived decently? Are we the latecomers to faith or not understood our faith as we should like those Ninevites? Jonah was blessed that day because Jonah bore full witness to God's grace. And we as privileged readers of the Bible, we know how the story ends before it even finishes. And if we feel we are faithful servants of God, we should rejoice when we evidently see God's grace, even if we can't believe the Lord can work through people we wouldn't associate with. Because by God's grace, those sailors were saved, and believe me, I'm sure when they went home, they spread that message about the Lord God Almighty, and I'm sure other folks came to believe from their gossip, their holy gossip. Talk about a people bearing fruit. And the message of God has been sent through salty, rough-cut fishermen. Oh my goodness, doesn't that sound familiar though? Where else do we know about fishermen and God's grace realized through Jesus? You know, it's by God's grace the Ninevites came to believe. They changed from their evil ways. They are perhaps the biggest example of grace we have this morning. And we got to rest assured in this fact. The fact that we too, as a people of God, can receive this much grace from God here and now today. Amen. Thanks be to God. Now this Sunday, as we did last Sunday, and as we're probably going to continue to do, as people feel moved, or if you have a need for prayer, we're going to open up the altar here, and I invite you to come this morning if you feel a need to pray, if you feel a need to recommit your life to the Lord, to do so. If you'd like for Pastor Romy and I to pray with you, we would be more than happy to do that.